Well, good evening, and welcome back, everyone. Thank all of you for being here. Let's open our Bibles and study together. You know, I never take for granted the opportunity that I have to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it was not very long after I became a Christian, and I was at a very young age, I heard a term used and applied to me, and I really didn't know what the term meant. It was anti. Not knowing what the term meant or referred to, at least initially, later on I decided to do some examining on my own and see what it meant and see if it could be properly applied to me. And this is what I found. First of all, Webster defines the word anti in the conversational sense as a person opposed to a practice, law, policy, movement, or the like. The word is also used as a pretext signifying opposite, against, instead, counter, used in forming nouns and adjectives. Now, while the word is never used in the New Testament in the conversational sense, in other words, no one is ever referred to simply as an anti. We can find it used four different times, though, referring to the one who is against or opposed to Christ. The term, then, is Antichrist. This occurs in 1 John 2:18, 1 John 2 and verse 22, 1 John 4 and verse 3, and 2 John 7. Now, since an anti is someone who is opposed to a person or a thing, whether or not being an anti is a good or bad thing depends on what you're opposed to. It is wrong to brand someone as evil simply because he or she is opposed to something. However, the term that as I first heard it used in the church and applied to me before I even knew what it meant, generally carries with it a negative connotation. To be an anti is usually presented as being something undesirable. However, my research showed me that that is not necessarily the case. As the term is used among brethren today, it does fit me. And it fits a lot of other persons too. As a matter of fact, it places me in some very, very good company, one of whom is the Apostle Paul. Now, in his lifetime, the Apostle Paul was opposed to many things, and when I say opposed, I mean he was strongly opposed. For instance, Paul stood strongly opposed to unsound teaching and preaching. If you would turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 3 and 4. And when we get to 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, we'll see how true this is. Paul wrote, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Now, if we just look at the beginning of this chapter, we see what kind of preaching Paul was in favor of. Look at verses 1 and 2, where he wrote, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Now, Paul was not anti-preaching, not at all. He was not anti-preaching. But Paul was anti-unsound preaching, the kind that would do nothing but tickle the ears of the hearers and would lead people from the truth. That's what he was anti about. Yes, in that sense, Paul was an anti, but in that sense, so is every faithful and true Christian. Now, let's consider another area in the life of the work of the Apostle Paul. Let's consider that area of cooperation. Paul was not anti-cooperation. His life clearly bears this out. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 with me, please. Paul believed in working with and cooperating with God In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, Paul wrote, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." There is cooperation. Now move over to chapter 11, if you would, of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8, Paul makes this statement, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service." In other words, Paul received money directly from the other churches for his support in preaching the gospel in Corinth. And there is cooperation. Turn to Philippians 4 and verse 15, if you would. Philippians 4 and verse 15, we read these words. Paul wrote, Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Here again, Paul received money directly from a congregation for his support in preaching. This is cooperation. Still further, Paul taught and he believed that the churches could send money to other churches, to the elders of those churches, to relieve the physical suffering of their members when the receiving church was not able to do that. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4, look with me, we find the following instructions to bear this out. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4. Familiar passage. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." So there is cooperation. There is cooperation. So it's so clear from Paul's teaching, however, that he did not approve of all forms of cooperation. He opposed the sponsoring church arrangement, where the elders of one church oversee and direct any portion of the work of another church or churches. His instructions to the elders of the church in Ephesus prohibits that kind of work. Do you remember what he said in Acts 20 and verse 28? Let's look at that. Acts 20 and verse 28. Another familiar passage to Bible students. Paul told those Ephesian elders in verse 28 of Acts 20, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Paul told him to mind their own affairs, he said. Mind your own affairs. Mind the flock over the which they were the overseers. This necessarily eliminates their overseeing another flock over which they had nothing to do with and no God-given right or authority to do it. Paul was not anti-cooperation, but he was opposed to any group of elders overstepping their God-given area of authority. In this sense, Paul opposed the sponsoring church arrangement that has become so popular today. In this sense, Paul was an anti. And you know what? So am I. Yet, another area of Paul's life that warrants consideration in this discussion involves benevolence. Paul was in favor of Christians helping all men, but he plainly urges us to do that. Come with me, if you will, to Galatians 6 and verse 10. Here Paul wrote in Galatians 6 and verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Paul was aware of each Christian individual responsibility in this area. Each Christian's individual responsibility. However, Paul was opposed to the church becoming involved in general or unlimited benevolence. Paul clearly taught by his words and his actions that the church has a responsibility to help needy saints. We've already seen about his teaching in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 through 4. We read that. Now let's look at his actions in this area in Acts 11, verse 27 through 30, if you come with me. Acts 11, verse 27 through 30. In verse 27, Paul's wrote, "And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." Now Claudius Caesar reigned from 41 A.D. to 54 A.D. Verse 29, "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Here Paul was involved in church cooperating in the area of benevolence. However, Paul also taught that not even all needy saints were to be taken care of by the church. Not all the needy saints needed to be taken care of by the church. He taught that. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and look at verses 3 through 16. First Timothy chapter 5, Paul was discussing church support of widows who were members of the body of Christ. In that passage, he sets forth some very stringent qualification for the church to support a widow. For instance, look with me, if you would, at verses 9 through 11, where he said, "Let not a widow be taken into the number and under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet," that's humility, "if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton or to turn away against Christ, they will marry," he said. Now look at verse 16. There he wrote, "If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." Here are the limitations placed by the Holy Spirit through Paul on the work of the church in the area of benevolence. We also see Paul making a clear distinction between the work of individual Christians and the church. Every now and again, you might hear someone say that whatever an individual can do, the church can do. Well, and besides the fact that it is obviously wrong when taken to its logical conclusion, here is a clear distinction between the two. Now, Paul was not anti-benevolence. No, but he was opposed to the church involving itself in unlimited benevolence, relieving just anyone and everyone. As a matter of fact, the only examples we have of the church being involved in benevolence is always, always involves just Christians. In that sense, Paul was an anti, and all faithful Christians need to be so as well. Further still, Paul was not opposed to eating, but he was opposed to eating as being promoted by and supported by the church for recreation and entertainment. Throughout the New Testament, there is no indication whatsoever it is the work of the church. Paul understood what the work of the church is, and his preaching both taught and manifested what the work of the church is. Come with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, and let's look at chapter 2, if you would. When we get there, let's consider the first two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I believe Paul here sort of summarized his preaching there with the following words. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the only authorized enticement, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, I believe that there's good reason to say that Paul did not oppose eating and recreation in their proper place. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 22, Paul tells us where the proper place for activities is when he wrote, "What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in?" That's 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 22. But Paul was opposed to these things as a work of the church. He did not regard them as fellowship to be found in Christ. Paul was for the work of the church, certainly he was, but he was an anti in regard to church-sponsored recreation and entertainment. Now, the Apostle Paul clearly espouses the all-efficiency of the Scriptures. His approach was to recognize the need for authority in all, in everything we do in religion, and that caused him to be anti everything that folks do without the divine authority for it. When certain Jewish Christians were teaching that Gentile Christians had to obey certain aspects of the law of Moses in order to be saved, Paul stood up and he opposed that. Did that make him an anti? In that area, it sure did. Turn to Galatians chapter 1 now, if you would. Do you remember Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12? Paul wrote, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Now listen now. "As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ," he said. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, Paul's view was that if it was not the certified gospel, the gospel that he had received by revelation from the Lord Jesus and not by the mind or the teaching of man, then he was an anti-it, whatever it might be. And Paul recognized the parameters of the Scriptures and taught us not to go beyond what is written in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, if you would. Paul said, "And these things, brethren," talking to Christians, "and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes," listen now, "that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. That ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written," he said. Turn to 2 Timothy, back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. Now, Paul taught us that the Scripture thoroughly furnish us unto all good works. Verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3. He says, all Scripture. He said, all. That's all Scripture. The Old Testament, New Testament. He said, all Scripture. Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul recognized and he taught respect for the silence of God, understanding and teaching that the silence of the Scriptures prohibited practice, it does not permit a practice. The silence of the scriptures prohibited practice. It does not permit a practice. And the old, it doesn't say not to argument, carries no weight at all. To argue for something from the it doesn't say not to approach is to argue from the error, and it has just about as much weight. Paul was anti everything that was not authorized by God, and brethren, we should be too. He was anti everything that was not authorized by God by a direct statement, by an approved example, or a necessary inference. We must be the same way. And if that makes us antis, I tell you what, if that makes me an anti, then so be it. Now, I read this story the other day, and I thought it would be good to pass it on. A local business owner said he received a bogus $20 bill from a customer and didn't realize it. A teller found it when counting his store's deposit. When the bank showed him the fake bill next to the real one, he couldn't believe how little difference there was between the two. The color, the shape, the detail, and even the fiber were all the same. The only difference was in texture, which the teller noticed right away because of her experience in handling real money. Brethren, if only we could see there are many false doctrines in circulation today. Like ignorant store owners, we assume that everything handed to us is real and authentic and without testing it. The Sadducees did this in dismissing the belief of life after death. If you remember in Matthew 22 and verse 29, Jesus said, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." Not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. Though sincere and zealous, they were mistaken, he says, for holding a doctrine not found in the Word of God. One more passage, if you turn to Romans chapter 10. Verses 2 and 3. Brethren, these were like all others who blindly follow man-made doctrines. As Paul told the Roman Christians in Romans 10, verses 2 and 3, he said, "They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness," listen now, "have not submitted to the righteousness of God." So, brethren, unless we're looking for the counterfeit, we may accept things that are taught and that are not taught in the Word of God. Many today are now convincing themselves that God approves of homosexuality, twisting the Scriptures to their own destructions. But do we realize that God's truth on homosexuality is not only the doctrine being counterfeited? Most would be offended to hear that the Scriptures don't support infant baptism. Scriptures don't support denominationalism. Scriptures don't support the rapture. Scriptures don't support the earthly reign of Christ to come back. Scriptures don't support the Christmas. They don't support Easter and nor church-sponsored entertainment and so on. We could go on and on. Somebody please show me and show us where these doctrines are taught in the Bible. And brethren and friends, that is why I always ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. I don't want you to take my word. I don't want you to take any man's word. Only the Word of God, the Bible. And sincerity alone does not make us a real Christian. Sincerity alone does not make us a real Christian. We must practice things that only can be found in God's will. If we refuse and insist on accepting the fake instead of the truth, God not only lets us make that choice, but He will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. So brethren, please do not be deceived. Test all things. Cling to what is good. Test everything. Test them. So I ask you, if you're not a Christian, why don't you become one before we leave this building? And you do that by repenting of your sin, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is, and then being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if you've left the Lord and you need the prayers of the church, this is when you should do it. Right now, before we leave here. So I beg you and plead with you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.